and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. I'm feeling a little bit better, but I'm fighting a chest cold this morning, so I issue you a Merry Christmas, but from about here, okay, so I won't get you sick. This morning, how many of you here were last night? All right, same thing this morning. You get to hear it again, okay? So it'll be a quiz on Tuesday. You should be really prepared. We're going through this Christmas series talking about things that God has done for us by His Son. And we opened up and we talked about how we've been loved by God's Son. We've been pursued by God's Son. We've been redeemed and regenerated by God's Son, given new life, made new creations. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is we've been spoken to by God's Son. And as you think about this, do you believe that God can talk to you? When was the last time you heard from God? When was the last time you heard from God? Do you believe this is even something that can take place? And if so, how can we hear from God? Now, we have a tendency maybe to be tone deaf. There's a reason I wasn't in the choir this morning. Husbands maybe can be a little tone deaf to the things that their wives are saying at times. I've watched my mom as time went by when we were kids. She had the ability to not hear us. You know, mom, 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 and just that voice wasn't one she heard anymore until you got a very firm what? I think we have a tendency to be tone deaf to what God has to say to us. That God is speaking to us, that He's spoken to us. He's already done much to speak to us, but He still does as well. God's very active in our lives. The question is, will we listen? And so the verses we have this morning are Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And they say, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purifications for sins, and that's a very Jewish way of saying cleansing us of sin, that we are all sinners, we've all sinned against God and fall short of His glory, and there needed to be something done to create atonement so that we could be one with God again. And there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus went to the cross and died in our place and for our sins. His blood was shed for us and it cleanses us. It purifies us from our wrongdoing, but it also justifies us. It makes us right with God in terms of His law. And so He died in our place and for our sins. And after He did so, He rose again, appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses over the course of 40 days, commissioned His church, ascended to heaven. He now is sat down at the right hand of God on majesty on high. And this is where Jesus is now, but He's also active in our lives. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He cares about us. He knows our lives. And He still interacts with us. But this first verse here, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and different ways. What I want to do this morning is I want to show you seven places in the Old Testament that prophesied about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. I'm going to show you seven. There's over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in His life. One estimate is in the mid-500s. What I would say is that Jesus said that the entire Old Testament was written about Him. And so it doesn't matter what passage you read in the Old Testament, you can find something about Jesus. But these are specific prophecies that He fulfilled during His lifetime. And so what God was speaking to the people through Moses, through Elijah, through the different prophets, Isaiah, what He was speaking to them was the problem that we have as humans, that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we need someone or something to save us. And so one of the first things that we see within the scriptures is God creates Adam and Eve, man and woman, and they're walking with him. They're united to him. And then instead of maintaining their walk with God, they use their free choice to go away from God, and they fall for deceit. And so one of the first promises that we see about the one who would come in Genesis 3:15 is that the son of the woman would defeat the deceiver. And so this is God speaking to Satan here in 3:15, the snake, and he says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." And so there's a promise that's given that someone will come from the line of Eve, from the woman, who will overcome the deceiver. He will defeat the evil one. It won't be just any old person, but there's going to be one who will come. And so that's actually the first indication where we receive within the scriptures that someone is going to come and defeat the deceiver. You move forward in the book of Genesis, and God is interacting with a man named Abram, to be renamed Abraham, the father of many. And he says to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, your father's house, into the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt or curses you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So we learn that there's going to be a blessing that overcomes the curse. That's what takes place in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sin and they go away from God and they choose to determine good and evil for themselves, there's a curse. And we as human beings all live under that curse. We receive from our biological fathers, we receive sin. And so each and every one of us are born into this world with sin. And if you don't believe that, just hang out with a two-year-old for a little while, right? You'll find out that we all sin. It's innate. It's who we are as human beings. We go against God. We hurt each other. But there's going to be one who will come through the line of Abraham who will bless all the peoples of the earth. And so that's the next promise that we see about the Messiah, a blessing that overcomes the curse. There's two parts of Jesus' lineage that I'm skipping here in Genesis, but if you go forward to Genesis 49, it says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes." And so we see that the blessing, this person will come from the line of Judah. There's 12 tribes within the nation of Israel, and it's not going to come from any one of the 12 tribes, but it's going to, this person, this one from the woman, this one who is a descendant of Abraham, will come from the tribe of Judah. And so it's very specific what God is laying out, who this person is going to be, where he's going to come from. The next thing we see is that he's going to come from the root of Jesse. This is the prophet Samuel. The Lord speaks to Samuel. This is during the time of the first great king, Saul, in the nation of Israel. It says, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected for myself a king from his sons." So that would be David. And so we see here that it's going to come from the line or the root of Jesse. And we see that Bethlehem becomes an important part. This is why this place keeps showing up within the songs that we sing at Christmas. Because God had said long ago that the Messiah would come from the root of Jesse, in the town of Bethlehem. That's where David was from. That's where his father was from. And that's where the Messiah would be born. We also see that this blessing will be built upon the kingship of David. This is 2 Samuel. He says, "The Lord declares to you," this is Samuel speaking on behalf of God to David, "the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the blows and with blows from mortals." That's an interesting phrase, because Jesus was without sin. He maintained his sinlessness, and yet he did receive discipline from the Father, and he did receive the blows from mortals. But he didn't receive them because of what he had done. He received them because he took our place. He took the chastening, the discipline that was due to us. He was scourged, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was crucified, and he took those blows from the Roman army on behalf of the Jewish leaders for us. He died in our place and for our sins so that those consequences wouldn't fall on us, but they would fall on him. And so we see that this Messiah, this one in the line of David, would actually take the suffering of us upon himself. He says, "But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." And so this one who will come, who will defeat the deceiver, who will overcome the curse, who's from the tribe of Judah, who's from the root of Jesse, he's also going to be built upon the kingship of David. And next we see that he will be not just a human, but he's going to be the divine son. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. This is an important, crucial part of salvation, that the one who comes would not be just another human born with sin, but that he, like Adam, would be the second man to ever walk without sin. Adam came into this life sinless, and he wasted his sinlessness and went against God. We receive then the consequences of that as human beings. Christ is born of a virgin because the Holy Spirit conceives. And so instead of having a human father and the lineage of sin passed to Jesus, he has the divine father and his lineage is sinless. And so he must be born of a virgin. In fact, if your God is too small to conceive the Messiah of a virgin, then your God is too small to save you, because he cannot overcome the problem. See, Adam sinned, passes it to us. Jesus enters sinless and maintains his sinlessness, all to the point where he goes to the cross, and as we saw in 2 Corinthians last week, he became sin for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that all of the punishment that was due to us, all of the debt that we owed to God, would be paid by him, and then we, as 2 Corinthians says, would become the righteousness of God. We would be made new. We would be made whole. And so if your God is too small to conceive the Messiah of a virgin, your God is too small to save you. So he will be the divine son. We also see that this blessing, this one who would come, would be Lord and God. He says in Isaiah 9, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us." This child that was born, that we celebrate this time of year, and he's laid in a manger, his humble birth, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, demonstrates in his first coming upon his birth that it would be a humble coming, that he would come to seek and save the lost, not to come as the judge, but to come as the Savior. He'll return as the judge. His second coming is quite different. But his first coming was to seek and save the lost, you and me, to find us, to reconcile us, to make us whole again. He'd be born for us, and then he'd be given to us. The Son was given to us on the cross, his life spent for us. And then it says, upon his return, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. We know some of this to a degree now in the fact that in a spiritual sense, we are a part of the kingdom of heaven, and God's kingdom has come to earth, though not as the Jewish people looked for it. Christ is not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem at the moment. He will upon his return. But right now, we enjoy the spiritual benefits of being a part of his kingdom. Our home is not here on earth. Our home is in heaven. We are citizens there, first and foremost. I'm a citizen of the United States, and I care about this nation. But my primary citizenship is in heaven, because God has made me a part of that dominion, that kingdom that will never end. But when Christ returns, he will reign upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so we see that the blessing will be both Lord and God. So you have these seven promises that I'm showing you. Like I said, there are many, many more. The specifics of how Jesus died are spelled out in Isaiah. There are many, many more promises that we're not covering this morning. But even if Jesus were to fulfill three of these, the odds are astronomical. But he accomplishes not just these seven, but hundreds. And so one of the things you have to see through prophecy is that God has been speaking to us. He's been active in creation. He's been active in history. He's been active in the lives of everyone across the world throughout time. And he's been speaking to us. And the prophets told us that there would be a son of the woman who would defeat the deceiver. There would be a Messiah. There would be one who would come and be a blessing that overcomes the curse. There'd be a redeemer. He'd be from the line of Judah. And you see that God is a promise maker, and he keeps reiterating this promise. But we also see that he's a promise keeper, and that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he is of the root of Jesse. He would be the King of Kings, not just one king among many, but the ruler of them all. People have tried to claim this, right? You've had different people that have, they didn't want the title king, so they went with emperor. You know, they were the ruler of kings, Napoleon, Caesar, people like that. But there is one true King of Kings who actually does rule over all of the rulers of the earth. And so it would be built on the kingship of David. He'd be the divine son. Some of these things you can hear and you can go, this kind of sounds like, okay, that's who Jesus is, but he still sounds kind of far off to me. And the point of the incarnation is to demonstrate how much God wants relationship with us. Everything that he has done to be united to us. It's an invitation to be united to him. He's come to us. He's joined us in our frailty and in our humanity. He knows what it is to be a hungry baby. He knows what it is to need the love of his mother. He knows what it is to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it is to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tempted, to be tried. He knows what it is to be guilty. Not because he did something, but because he became the guilty one for us. God has joined us in our humanity, and he becomes the lover of our soul because of that. The author of Hebrews actually reveals that this is something that God previously didn't know. He had never experienced being human until Christ joined us. And then he took on the full experience of being human. So he gets you. He understands you. He knows what keeps you awake at night. He knows the frailty and failures of your body. He knows the emotions that you feel. He knows the strain of what it is to be a human being. And yet, in all of those trials and temptations, he maintained his perfection. And he spent his perfection on you so that you could be freed from your imperfections, so that you could be made new. And that's why he's worthy of devotion and honor. He is our Lord and our God. But that's what it was told to us by the prophets. Jesus fulfills these things. In these last days, instead of speaking through prophets, God has spoken to us by his Son. And he has appointed him, Jesus, the heir of all things. And he made the universe through him. I'll unpack these verses a little bit more. You come back tonight at 7, and I'll give you some of the details of what is an heir of all things and made the universe through him. I'll share more on that tonight. But what I want you to see now is the fulfillment that's taking place here. A lot of times we'll go through a gospel, and you get to a genealogy, and you go, skip, you know, like some names, okay. But they're actually, this one in particular, they're all important, but this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He'd be built on the kingship of David. He'd come from the line of Abraham and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Judah, so on and so forth, down to Jesse, who fathered King David. And then David, he fathers Solomon and so on forth to the point of their exile in Babylon. The Jewish nation was taken into Babylon, which was actually, he didn't tell them where or who would do it, but he told them that if they disobeyed his law, that there would be punishment for that. And he uses the nation of Babylon to do it. And then they leave their exile in Babylon. 70 years goes by and they leave Babylon. And you have this continued line of people to the point where Jacob fathers Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And so you have the fulfillment of Jesus' lineage in this genealogy. This is something that this is who Jesus is. This is where he came from. He's from the line of Judah. He's from the root of Jesse. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He is the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. These are important parts of who Jesus is. You might just read over this if you're not careful, but this is prophecy being fulfilled. How about the divine son? Go on in Matthew. It says, the birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that they were married, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. You put yourself in Joseph's shoes, you go, this kind of sounds like maybe more than I bargained for. God can do what he wants to, but the cost is a little high for me. And so he says, it says here, but after he had considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus goes from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to how we say it now, Jesus. But it would have been something like Yeshua, very close to Joshua, which means God is salvation. You will name him Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. And so God is not just, Jesus is not just any kid in a manger. He is God's son. He is without sin. He is the second man to walk this earth without being born sinful and maintaining that sinlessness, spending it on you, the divine son. How about the blessing that would overcome the curse? It says here in verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He overcomes the curse. He gives us new life. He defeats sin and death. About the defeating of the deceiver, John 8, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here's part of the gospel that one of the first things that you come to a realization of in believing in Jesus is you believe that you need him. And Jesus' statement here is that we're born sinful and that anyone walking this earth without him is walking in darkness. You don't have eyes to see the spiritual truth. You can't perceive what's morally upright and best. And even if you did, you couldn't do it in your own strength, at least not consistency. You'll always fall short. You don't have the ears to hear what God is saying. If you were to read the scripture as a non-believer not walking with Jesus, it sounds like a lot of nonsense. And it does, because your eyes haven't been opened, because you've been deceived, you've been duped, you've been tricked. You can't perceive the things of God. But if you want the light of life in your life, then what you do is you walk with Jesus. And he says, if you do that, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll go from being spiritually blind to seeing things for what they truly are. And the first thing that you see is not how bad everybody else is, but how messed up you are. That's the first thing that you see. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and to know that I am a failure before him, and that were I to be judged by him in my own on my own merit, I'm doomed. But I'm no longer judged on my own merit. Thanks be to God, he sent his son to live a sinless life and to give his life for me so that I would be judged based upon his merit, so that his righteousness would be credited to my account, so that I could be upright and whole, so that I could be forgiven. And so I don't walk in darkness anymore, the futility of my own mind trying to come up with what right and wrong is. I don't fall for the nonsense, and it is. It's nonsense what our culture believes. I don't fall for that anymore. Instead, I look to Jesus for truth because he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And I trust him and I walk with him. He's defeated the deceiver. And so I walk with the Lord of life, not the father of lies. And so Jesus, he is the son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature. When you read Jesus, you read God. When you become a partaker of the divine nature, you become a part of who Jesus is, and God is living through you. And he's sustaining you. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is the one holding us back from destruction. And after he made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand the majesty on high. And so we have the fulfillment of Lord and God, the story of the gospel, and I've shared it with you probably four times already. Did you get it? That we're broken. We're sinful. We've gone against God. We're born sinful because of our lineage, and we act sinful because of our fallen nature. It's just what we do. And we need to be born again. We cannot be simply born of flesh. We have to be born of the Spirit. And so we need God to come and do something new in us. In the same way that the Spirit conceived Jesus Christ inside the womb of Mary, we need Him to make us new and conceive us all over again. And that's what happens upon the moment of belief, as you become born from above. You're born again. You become a new creation through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But some of this is hard to hear. And so what Jesus does is, after he dies, he rises from the dead, and he appears to hundreds of eyewitnesses over the course of 40 days. And one of his first appearances, Peter and James and John and Mary and some of the people get to see the risen Lord. Poor Thomas, we don't know what he's doing, but he's not there. And we give Thomas a hard time, but I think if you were Thomas, you'd do the same thing. How come everybody else got to see him, but I haven't yet? And so Thomas says, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into those marks and put my hand into his side where the spear pierced him, I will never believe. A week later, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Then though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. You'd need that too. Somebody broke into your house without opening a door. Like I'm reaching for the pistol. He said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at the hands. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. See, he knew him as his Lord. That was part of being a follower of Jesus. They went to him as rabbi, and they trusted him as Lord, teacher, and Lord. And they gave their lives to following him and to becoming like him. That's what they gave their lives to. Thomas was on board with the Lord part. He sees Jesus risen from the dead, and he says, my God. He recognizes his divinity in his defeat of death. Jesus then says to Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and believed. Even more blessed are those who do not see and believe. Now, I haven't put my finger in the nail hole, and I have not touched where the spear pierced Jesus' side. I haven't. You probably haven't either. See, what we base our faith upon is the eyewitness testimony of those who were with Jesus. They walked with him. They followed him for 3 years. They went with him to Jerusalem. They saw him taken by the Roman soldiers. Some of them were in the place where his false trials took place. Some of them were there at the feet of the cross when he was crucified. All of them saw him risen from the dead. Them and hundreds more saw him risen from the dead. And they have written down for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the memory of what they personally had with Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he accomplished, and why we should trust him. And that's what Christianity is. It is the faith that is based upon the apostolic witness of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We remember at this time of year his birth, but he is both Lord and God. And so God has spoken to you through his Son. He has. He's told you that you're sinful, but he's also told you that you're valuable to him. He's told you that you're broken, and that he longs to make you whole again. He's told you that he's holy and perfect, and we do not deserve company with him. But he's reached out to us. He's righted the wrongs. He's made us whole. He's defeated sin and death. And so he speaks to you still. And so at this time of year, what we want to ask is, with a joyful heart, will you listen to him? Will you listen to God? Will you listen to what he says about you? Will you recognize your need? Will you thank him for finding you? For seeking and saving you? for making you a part of his everlasting kingdom. Father, we do. We thank you that you have reached out to us. We wouldn't even know where to start. We wouldn't even know how to ask. But you have come to us. You have joined us in our frailty and in our humanity. You've maintained your perfection as you walk this earth, Jesus, our Lord. And you spent your perfection, you spent your wholeness, you spent the blood of the divine Son to cleanse us of our sins, to make us right with you once again, to forgive us and to make us whole. You rose from the dead to give us new life so that we could be born again, so that we would be awake spiritually to see your things clearly, the things of God would be known to us. We'd have ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you that you are the lover of our souls. We praise you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.